Good afternoon. Welcome to a afternoon study of the Book of Revelation. I hope that doesn't scare you, but we are going to take a quick run through this message, this wonderful, incredible message. This is Bill Allen coming to you from West Irwin Church of Christ in downtown Tyler, Texas. It is the day after Christmas. It's a Thursday afternoon. And we've been doing these Bible studies throughout the year using the Daily Bible in chronological order, the best daily Bible reading tool I've ever found and have used it several times. And it is compiled by F. Lagarde Smith. It is a great, great tool. I highly recommend it. There, you could probably find some at most bookstores, even places like Barnes and Noble and other places. Certainly religious bookstores, or they can certainly order them. But if you're looking to read through the Bible in 2025, I highly recommend this. I highly recommend it. If you want to just do it yourself, then if you read three or four chapters a day, you'll make it. You'll make it. And there are lots of other daily Bible reading guides that you can use. And there's also certainly some that will allow you and help you to read through the whole Bible in 1 year, 365 readings. I think that's a great, great goal. I highly encourage you to do that. And that's what we have been doing this year in 2024. A little housekeeping: in 2025, we will continue to do these studies on Tuesday and Thursday afternoons at 3 p.m. Central Time. But we will be using, I'm going to do a couple of different studies, actually three. Maybe four. The first one would be on 1 Peter, and the second one would be on 2 Peter, and then the third one would be on the book of Luke and the story of Christ, and then the last one would be on the book of Acts. So really, it's kind of two studies, 1 and 2 Peter, and then the books that Luke wrote, the story of Christ and the Gospel of Luke and the story of the church in the book of Acts. That's what's going to come up, and that's going to actually start next week on Thursday, January the 2nd, 2025. Can you believe it? I will tell you that we will not have this study this coming Tuesday, which is New Year's Eve. And so I want you to know that this is the last study. Hence, we are doing the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Buckle up. Nice to see Eric and Cindy along with us, and others I'm sure will join in live or later. Always appreciate that, and I'm excited about what we'll be looking at as we look at being resident immigrants starting next Thursday, 1 week from today on January the 2nd, as we open up this incredible book of 1 Peter. For now, today, this book of Revelation. I love what G.B. Caird, who wrote one of several commentaries I'll mention in a moment. Dr. Caird says, "No other book has aroused such equally passionate love and hatred as the book of Revelation." That's, of course, subjective, but I couldn't disagree with him, that's for sure. With the book of Revelation, you might either love it or hate it, be scared of it, have never read it, and I hope that if you've never read it, or even if you have, that you'll read it again. It is an incredible story as we finish up this year of daily Bible reading with the books of Hebrews and 1st and 2nd and 3rd John and Jude and finally Revelation. It is an incredible book, 22 chapters, so it won't take you very long to read, but it is an incredible reading, and it's what these last days of 2024 daily Bible readings will be including. A word about some commentaries. I think there are some great things written on the book of Revelation. G.B. Caird is one in a commentary series. The Lamb and His Enemies is a wonderful short study by Dr. Reubel Shelley from years and years and years ago, out of print, has been out of print for a long time, but I think you can still find some used. And it is a marvelous, very down to earth. It's short. It doesn't have any fluff. Dr. Shelley is known for getting right to the point. And so I would encourage you to try to find that, The Lamb and His Enemies by Reubel Shelley. There's a wonderful book on apocalyptic, which is the literary style of the book of Revelation, and a few other passages in the Bible, but especially Revelation. The book is called Apocalyptic by Leon Morris, a noted Christian scholar. And that too is a wonderful, wonderful book and a very helpful tool in reading through the book of Revelation. One other that I'll mention, Eugene Peterson has written a marvelous book entitled Reversed Thunder. It's a commentary on the book of Revelation, but he approaches it from from the basic background and topic of worship. He sees Revelation as a book of leading the first century Christians and us today in worship. And so I think that's a very helpful, some marvelous writing. Oh, I could just quote whole pages of his in sermons if I didn't want everyone to go to sleep. But it is a powerful, powerful book that speaks of revelation from worship. And when we get to chapters 3 and 4 today, that's the primary theme, is worship, and we see it coming up throughout the book as well. So, hello to Yvette. Nice to see that you have joined us today as well. And so now the book of Revelation. A few things at the beginning, aspects of the book. First of all, it's a book of victory. My favorite commentary on the book of Revelation is two words: we win. We win. And I think that's the message of the book of Revelation. It is obviously about things that are soon to take place. There's a sense of urgency as you read the book of Revelation, and we'll say more about that as we go along. Again, it's written in apocalyptic mode, and I'll share some things about that particular genre of literature. But I can tell you that it's highly symbolic. Very figurative. When you're reading through the book of Revelation and you see numbers or symbols or dragons or beasts, you can bet that they are symbolic and figurative because of the type of literature that apocalyptic is. It tells the book of Revelation tells of severe persecution, I believe, coming under Roman authority against the faithful in the first century and in the decades and the next couple of centuries or so that will follow. I think the book is about the Roman persecution that was happening when John was exiled on the island of Patmos off modern-day Turkey, and it was the Roman authorities that were really gearing up to bring great persecution upon the church, just as they were doing against the Jews. They had destroyed the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70. Revelation is probably the last book of the Bible written. It's probably written sometime in the last decade of the first century there after Jesus' birth, so sometime in the AD 90s. And it is written specifically about the terrible, terrible suffering that the church was enduring under the Roman authorities. But it is also something that is written that will help people who are suffering for the faith at any time in any generation from any oppressor. And I think that's the important thing that we need to remember, is let's not get lost in trying to figure out dates and kingdoms and nations and all of that. If you want to do that, I think that's fine, but don't lose the message of Revelation for that. The message is we win. The message is whatever difficulty Christians are going through in whatever generation, under whatever oppressive enemy there might be, ultimately they cannot win because Jesus has already won. And the book of Revelation assures us of that. And so throughout human history, there have been times of intense persecution and suffering that has been forced upon people of faith in Jesus Christ. We see that even today in some places. And the book of Revelation is a wonderful blessing and assurance that says, in spite of what you might be experiencing right now, you will win because Christ has already given us the victory. I always think of the song Victory in Jesus as I read the book of Revelation. So again, we win. That is, I think, the main theme of the book of Revelation. And so now there's something else I want to share about as we kind of get started. And that's a quote from Richard Rogers, longtime instructor at Sunset School of Preaching, now Sunset Institute of Biblical Studies. And Richard Rogers was a wonderful Christian leader from a few decades back. And he wrote this: "To present and maintain the incentive to be faithful unto death is the purpose of the book of Revelation. And it's accomplished by presenting, first of all, the ultimate triumph of the church." And we see that in the martyrs. We see that in the 144,000, which again is a symbolic number, but it's the number of faithful. And we see it in the ultimate defeat of the forces that are the enemies of the Christian faith and the Christians. Satan is the dragon, and he is leading the charge against the Christians. We see a beast from the land and a beast from the sea, and we see all kinds of fun little symbols that that represent those who are evil, who are seeking to destroy Christ and his church. Stafford North is another one who has written a wonderful little book called Unlocking Revelation. It is a he is a It's spent a lot of years, Dr. North did, talking about, preaching about, teaching about, writing about the book of Revelation. And his little book in Unlocking Revelation is very helpful as well. He writes, "The revelation is a demonstration of the power of Christ to triumph over evil." And that's very well put. That's exactly what the book is about, I believe. And it does it in very graphic, very mysterious, very symbolic and figurative, apocalyptic language. But that is the language of the book of Revelation. So let's talk about that for just a moment. These are some of the aspects of apocalyptic literature. And that word apocalyptic is actually where we get our word revelation and where we get the name of the book of Revelation. It is an apocalypse, and that's really the first word in the book. And so it's the revelation of some things that were going to happen, the apocalypse of God that he would use to deliver his people and overcome their enemies. So according to Dr. Leon Morse in his little book, Apocalyptic, very well stated titled, some things about apocalyptic literature, that particular genre of literature. It is a book about revelations, and so there's lots of visions. There's a little bit of secrecy. There's a little bit of unknown aspects, some mystery there. And obviously, these were messages written to people who were suffering and being oppressed by those in power. And so, yeah, it doesn't just come right out and name names because of that. So vision, symbolism is very huge. Numbers, highly symbolic. The number seven, a number of completeness, the number 12, the number 10, multiples of those, such as 144,000. That's a multiple of 12 and 1,000. 1,000 is a significant number. Those are all significant numbers. And so the numbers, when you see numbers in the book of Revelation, you need to first assume that it is symbolic, that it doesn't mean that exact number. And there's lots of opportunities there. Another thing about and other symbols as well, such as the beasts and the dragon and all of that, they represent something, and it may be something that's pretty clear to the people who received the book of Revelation. We might have to dig a little bit deeper, but there's a sense of pessimism. Basically, things are bad now, but they're going to get worse before they get better. And that's one of the reasons why the book is written and why it's written in the apocalyptic genre. That being said, a great theme is the triumph of God. We win. Victory in Jesus. With apocalyptic literature, God is the one who ultimately prevails. There's a sense of dualism there, which is good versus evil. I wish they had white hats and black hats like they did in the old westerns, but they don't. But you still know as you read through the book of Revelation who the good guys are, who the bad guys are. And again, that good versus evil is prominent, and good will ultimately triumph. Evil has its day. And that's something to remember. And the Bible throughout doesn't hide that fact. It doesn't shield us from that. It openly acknowledges that sometimes the bad guys win. And that is that's hard. That's a jolt to our faith. But at the same time, they only win in this world and in this life, and perhaps in this culture and in this time. Ultimately, we win. Ultimately, for eternity, we will be in the presence of God. And there's nothing that evil people or Satan himself can do that can overcome that. The word Satan actually means adversary, so he is the great adversary. Satan is the devil. Interestingly enough, he is represented as a red dragon in the book of Revelation. How about that? Things that make you go, huh? And remember again, apocalyptic is a literary form. It is a specific literary form, a type of literature. And so I think it's important for us to remember that. Okay, let's kind of open up the book. Not kind of, let's open up the book of Revelation. Real easy to find. It's the last book of the Bible. Genesis and Revelation, easiest books to find in the Bible. The first book and the last book. Revelation starts, again, apocalypse, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. And so again, right off the bat, there's that sense of urgency. This is going to happen soon. Now, I think for the Christians that John sent this letter to, and there are seven churches specifically named in chapters 2 and 3 that receive this letter, that are churches. We call them the seven churches of Asia, but Asia for John, as he writes it, the Apostle John, on the island of Patmos while he is in exile. Asia is the western province of modern-day Turkey. And so all of these seven churches, such as Philadelphia, Laodicea, Ephesus, they're all in that Roman district in the far western part of modern-day Turkey. The term Philadelphia is actually a city in that district and receives mention in the book of Revelation. Actually, the combination of two Greek words, one phileo meaning love, brotherly love, affection, and adelphos meaning brother. And so you have Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love in the United States. How about that? It goes all the way back to those Greek terms, and that's where we get the name of that city and that motto, the city of brotherly love. There is a church, there is a city in New Testament times called Philadelphia in that western portion of modern-day Turkey, and is one of the seven churches of Asia that receive the first recipients of this letter that John writes while in exile. Basically, what happens is he addresses them at the very beginning, identifies Jesus at the very beginning, verses 8 and 9 of Revelation 1. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Alpha and Omega are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. So it would be like saying the A and the Z. Basically, I'm the first and the last, I'm everything. And we think of the name that God gave to himself when he was speaking to Moses out of the burning bush in the first part of the book of Exodus. And he said, I am that I am, existence. And that's what this is inferring as well. John identifies himself in verse 9. Again, this is the Apostle John, the brother of James. James and John were two of the first apostles that Jesus called. And John was the one who lived the longest, as best we can tell. His brother James was the first apostle killed as a martyr for the faith, as Luke records in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 12. John describes himself in his gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he writes the gospel of John, the letters 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And he also writes this book of Revelation. He hears a voice and it tells him to write, and he turns around in verse 12 to see the voice that was speaking to him. And then there is this grand description of the vision that he sees of Jesus Christ. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever." And so Jesus is the one that's giving him this message, and he gives it to him to give to the seven churches of Asia. A lot of things I'm not going to include in this lesson because it's hard to imagine going through the book of Revelation in less than 30 minutes, but that's my goal. And so, like I said, buckle up. We're going to keep going. In chapters 2 and 3 are these 7 letters to the 7 churches of Asia. They're all included in the book of Revelation. And so he always reaches back to that description of Jesus that we find a very graphic description in chapter 1. And he always tells them, I know, God knows this about you. I know the good about you. I know the evil about you. I know your sufferings. He knows. God knows. He knows. And he expresses that very forcefully to these churches. And he also expresses his love for them and his concern for them. And at times he affirms them, and at times he confronts them. Interestingly, in these 7 churches, one of them is the church at Ephesus. That's the first one that's found in chapter 2 of Revelation. Ephesus is the church in the old familiar King James Version that had left their first love. I have this against you, he says. You have left your first love. You have left the love you had at first. And they are condemned for that, but they are also affirmed in other ways. Other churches, the church in Smyrna, Jesus affirms them in Revelation 2, verse 9. I know your poverty, I know your afflictions, yet you are rich. The church at Sardis had the reputation of being alive, and yet Jesus says, yet you are dead. But at the same time, he tells them to strengthen what remains. Even a church that seems dead can still have some life in it. It's a great message there. And then he writes to the church at Laodicea in chapter 3. And this is the church where Jesus says, you have a reputation of being great, of being rich, but I tell you that you are poor. And you're neither hot nor cold, and because you are lukewarm, do you remember hearing about the lukewarm church that Jesus wrote to? That's a church at Laodicea in chapter 3. And he says, you think that you're rich because you have all these possessions, but you don't. And you, because you're neither hot nor cold, he says, because you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. It's such a challenging statement there in Revelation 3 to the church at Laodicea. And it could very well be that a lot of churches in good old US of A might need to read that letter, especially those words Jesus gives to the church at Laodicea, as we confront our own sinfulness as well. Of these 7 letters to the 7 churches, there is no blame attached to the church at Smyrna or the church at Philadelphia, and there is no praise attached to the church at Laodicea. The other 4 churches receive both praise at first, and yet I hold this against you, Jesus would say. And that goes on from chapter 2 all the way through chapter 3. Chapters 4 and 5 are great worship books. They're great calls to worship. There's just so much there in chapters 4 and 5. Chapter 4 specifically, God on the throne, and chapter 5 specifically, the Lamb of God who was slain. And we get great songs from these chapters in chapter 4. There were living creatures, there were angels, there were all kinds of things going on. And he says in the middle of verse 8 of Revelation 4, day and night they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You might recognize those from our old traditional hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. The verses that are portrayed in that really come from this section of the Bible in Revelation chapter 4. You are worthy, our Lord and God, verse 11, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. God is worshiped as the one on the throne, the Holy One, the Creator God. And in chapter 5, John, in his vision, he sees this scroll, and it's sealed, and no one can be found to open up the seals. And he weeps and he weeps and he weeps until he is finally told this in verse 5 of Revelation 5. Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals. Remember Judah, one of the tribes one of the sons of Jacob, and there were 12 of them, and they were the 12 tribes of Israel, and Judah was prophesied to be the tribe from which the ruler, the Messiah, would come, and that would be Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. Now we're still connecting with that as we see the angel describe to John, one of the elders, that this is this scroll is able to be opened and the seals broken because the lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered. But this lion, John turns to look at him, and it's just an amazing sight. In Revelation 5, beginning at verse 6, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Verse 11, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and praise and glory." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. Again, Eugene Peterson, Reversed Thunder, that book, a great scene of worship. This is a worship book, and that is true. That is true, and it's seen in no clearer time and passage than in chapters 4 and 5. That magnify God on the throne as the Creator, the Holy, Holy, Holy One, and Jesus, the Lamb that was slain and yet has triumphed and is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy art thou. We have all kinds of songs that come from these great verses in Revelation 4 and 5. Truly, the Lamb is worthy. But when John turns to look at him, he sees a lamb that looks as if it had been slain. He sees a lamb that looks like it's been killed. Jesus didn't conquer by being that powerful, powerful prince and battle captain, the general who comes in on a white horse or in a big tank and overcomes everyone with power that we see in this world. But when John looks, he sees a lamb that looks as if it had been slain, as if it had been killed, because it had been. It had been. And yet that seemingly meek and lowly and weak and defeated, dead lamb is very much alive. And that tomb is very much empty. And it is that lamb that was slain that has overcome the world. Well, chapter 6 begins that great run throughout the heart of the book of Revelation. Chapters 6 all the way really up through chapter 20 that describes this great battle that's going on between good and evil. And there's lots of symbolism. There are trumpets, there are seals, not the kind of seals, but the seals that Jesus would have to unseal to see all of the things that are in this great scroll. There are woes attached to those who are the enemies of God. And basically, these chapters are saying God's purposes will ultimately be accomplished. They will ultimately be done. And there's a lot of back and forth, a lot of symbolism, again, a lot of numbers, a lot of good guys and martyrs, a lot of bad guys. Again, the beast from the sea, the beast from the land, the dragon himself. Jesus is portrayed, and his birth is portrayed, and this virgin that has, I mean, it is really, really incredible literature to read. And lots of different symbolism of numbers, 42 months, 1260 days, 3.5 years. Basically, it's saying that there's a time, an extended time of intense persecution. And it's not a never-ending thing. There is an ending attached to it, but it's not ending right now. And it's going to get worse. And that's why apocalyptic is the perfect kind of literature for this message to be written in. And again, if you apply it to the Roman Empire, then you see that persecution continuing to be intense all the way up until the time of Constantine in the AD 300s. And so this is going to go on for quite some time, even still. Again, numbers are symbolic. Numbers are symbolic throughout the apocalyptic literature, certainly in Revelation. They are figurative, and even though a lot of men and women, preachers and churches have gotten wealthy off of trying to predict history or trying to predict the future or trying to predict when Jesus is going to come by adding up a bunch of stuff like some of these numbers in the book of Revelation, don't listen to them because it's not that kind of literature. Jesus himself said, remember in Matthew 24, it's not up to us to ask when these things are going to take place. It's just ask what is going to take place and how should we live knowing that that's going to happen. That's the right question to ask. Satan is defeated ultimately and finally in chapter 20. It's just a great picture of the ultimate defeat of Satan, the devil, the dragon. And perhaps you could say that's Rome when it's finally overcome. It could be whoever the oppressor is. Again, I think the story of Revelation, the suffering of God's people, the presence of God in the midst of it, the ultimate victory that he brings about, the ultimate defeat of their enemies, that happens throughout history since the beginning of the church in the first century. And we've seen it through decades. We've seen it through the centuries. We've seen it over the last 2,000 years. And as much as we want to think that this is a time like no other, and there's never ever been any suffering like there is today, and God's people have never had to endure what they have to endure right now, that is just not true. That is just not true. And you understand that by reading the Bible. In the first century, it was far worse than it is now. But it's certainly seen by reviewing history over these past 2,000 years. So, yes, let's take it seriously. Yes, let's understand that Scripture says things are going to be hard at times for God's people. Sometimes those who suffer, suffer simply because they refuse to deny Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said that would likely happen. But remember also that Jesus said, take heart, I have overcome the world. And that's again the great story of the book of Revelation, but it's written in a very graphic, incredible story. I think if Revelation were being written now, it would be written with all the dynamic effects and the 5K, whatever 4K and whatever it is that is the top of the line graphics today on video, and it would just be an amazing thing that would put Steven Spielberg to shame. That's the kind of literature that apocalyptic is. That's the kind of story this is. Satan has his moments where he wins, and ultimately, however, he will be thrown into that lake of fire. There will be a time, a day, when Satan is ultimately defeated. Yes, we see him defeated at times throughout history when things ease up on God's people. But that ultimate destruction and ultimate victory will be achieved for us. When Jesus returns. And that's what we look forward to, especially. In chapters 21 and 22, there is a great message of hope. And again, that's part of the reason for apocalyptic. It comes at a very intensive time, a very difficult time, a time where things are going to get worse before they get better, but things will get better. And that's the picture that we see with these words in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Such an incredible statement. And chapter 22, the last chapter, also sees this wonderful eternal city. And in chapter 22, verse 5, there will be no more night, no more night there. Remember that song, that old hymn? They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. That's the great scene of victory that we see. It's ultimately found when Jesus returns and we are taken up to our eternal home in his presence for eternity. But it's also seen at times throughout history when the persecution is eased, when the bad guys are dealt with and punished, and the people of God have some relief. We see that time and again throughout history. Maybe you've even seen it a few times in your own life. But ultimately, again, this is that ultimate time when God will bring us that ultimate deliverance, and we will be changed, as Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 15 and 2 Corinthians 5, and we will meet the Lord in the air, the way he describes it in 1 Thessalonians 4. And so we will be with the Lord forever. But in the meantime, we have great comfort from this wonderful and amazing book of Revelation, and how we are supposed to take all of that. Well, I want us to, before we close up, I want us to think about a few lessons from this great book, and this great book of Revelation. First of all, God is aware of our suffering. If you're suffering right now and you don't see any justice, God knows. He sees. I know, he told those churches. Secondly, God works in our lives and in the lives of the nations. Yes, I do believe that God is still working in his world. And I do believe that he is still active among his people, among the nations. He doesn't always let the good guys win, but he always is at work and aware of our situation. God prepares us in advance for suffering. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. It's telling them, hang in there, hang in there. And the Lamb understands, the Lamb that looks as if he had been slain. He understands because he too has suffered. He too received an injustice. He too was killed because of his faith. We know the outcome. We win. That's, again, the message of the book of Revelation. If you don't remember anything else, just remember those two words. We win. We win. And it's because Jesus has brought us the victory. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. As the old song goes, we must endure at times when the victory is not apparent. Sometimes it doesn't look like we're winning at all. But the book of Revelation gives us great assurance that we do win. We have won. Even though some of the battles are still going on, the war is over. The Lamb is victorious, and we win. A couple of things. God, first of all, is in control, and secondly, he is worthy of our worship. Revelation shows us that. God is in control, even though it may not look like it. We know he is in control, and we know that Satan has great power in this world, but we also know that his power is limited, that God is greater, and one day God will toss that dragon into the lake of fire for good, and may that day come soon. God is in control. The Twyla Paris song, God is in control. Wonderful song. Google it if you don't have it. It's a great, great song. And God is worthy of our worship. Worthy is the Lamb. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. And so as we finish, I want to share a few quotes. First, this one is from G.B. Caird in his commentary on Revelation. He writes this: in every conflict of life, the teenager at school, the worker on the job, the mother in the home, whatever the conflict is, when the Christian is put to the test, Revelation acknowledges the difficulty of the situation, doesn't sugarcoat it, and it also gives assurance of ultimate deliverance, vindication, and victory. So well put. And then this writer, G.R. Beasley Murray, says, no church, after reading the book, could be surprised when it meets stern opposition to its ministry, nor should it despair through its sufferings, for the end of the story is the descent of the city of God from heaven to earth, that New Jerusalem. Murray sees revelation acknowledging the work of God in Christ and applying it to every age where difficult situations exist. Faith, therefore, may look with confidence to God for the completion of that work of grace which God has begun in Christ and which is the mainspring of the Christian's life in the present. The Christians of the 21st century, like their predecessors in the first that originally received this letter, may and should live in the expectation and hope of the triumph of Christ's kingdom. What a great, great statement. Well, let me read the last several verses of the book of Revelation and then we'll quit. Again, no class on Tuesday, but we'll start up on January the 2nd of 2025 at 3 p.m. Central Time with our next series on the book of 1 Peter and the subject of resident immigrants. Looking forward to that great study. But these words, first of all, in Revelation 22, this is how this great book ends, starting in verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let the one who hears say, Come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. And we have read through the whole Bible this year. And I think as we hear these words, let's apply them to the teaching of Scripture, God's inspired word. Again, Revelation 22, verse 18. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. Revelation 22, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. I pray for you to have a wonderful New Year's, and I pray that you will be able to serve God and read the Bible every day in 2025. And I look forward to seeing you 1 week from today. God bless.